Exodus chapter 12. You might say that if you can find time either tomorrow night or Friday night to go up and hear John Gordon, it would be good, because a few of us last night managed up and it was encouraging to them and then it was encouraging to us. John brought an excellent message last night on the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. I know it's not easy for some of you, but if you could make it, it would be encouraging to yourself, I'm sure, and encouraging to the speaker up there and to the little group that meet up in that chapel. There's not many of them. I remember the last time when they had meetings with Mr. Stover, was one night there was quite a number of us went up from here. And I think we counted round, and if we'd taken away all the visitors, I think there would have been about 12 at that meeting that night. And last night, I'm not so sure, but there were 6 of us from here, and there was a few others in. If you can manage, try and get up. You'll be there for Thursday and Friday, and it may encourage your own soul to hear his ministry. Exodus chapter 12. Let us read the first 13 verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their father. A lamb for an house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh and that night roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head, with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. Ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. As I said to you on Sunday evening, chapter 11 deals with the preparation for the last plague. And these first 13 verses of chapter 12 give us the revelation concerning the first Passover. But we must keep those two things together. They're not separate. They're both going to take place at the same time. You remember these plagues now were set off in 3 cycles of 3. And there were certain things we observed about them. But now the 9 plagues have passed. Now it's going to be the last, the tenth plague. Well, this tenth plague is associated with the first Passover. The plague, of course, will come upon the Egyptians, and the Passover will be for the Hebrews, or the children of Israel. The first thing we're going to note about it is this: there's going to be a change in the calendar. That's the first two verses. When the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It seems to create a great problem with some people regarding this. See, most people know that just what has passed, what commonly referred to as Easter, as I remarked to you on Sunday morning, the only place you read of Easter in the Bible is where that word is translated Easter in Acts chapter 12. Where Herod put Peter in prison and intended to keep him there and put him to death after Easter. But really, it should have rather been translated after the Passover, because the idea of Easter is really a heathen term, not one of God's terms, Passover. But now, having said that, you and I come to the place where we realize now, if we use the term Easter, well, Easter is just past. Now, if Easter and the Passover are at the same time, then this is the beginning of the year for the Israelites. And it's a great puzzle to some people. It gets them a little bit confused, because when we get away on to the month of September, then a great publicity is given to the fact, oh, this is the start of the Jewish New Year. Well, how come? If God says this shall be the beginning of months unto you, if this now at the present time, at the time of the Passover, if this is the start of the New Year, how can the New Year start away in September? It seems contradictory, doesn't it? But now this is what we've got to watch. The calendar used by the Hebrews is different altogether from our calendar. I'm very sorry to have to say this. You and I have got to work to the Roman calendar. A great pity. But what else can you do? You've got to work to the calendar, or else if you didn't get your returns in by the 15th of April, you would be in trouble, wouldn't you? Suppose you said, well, I'm not going to recognize that calendar. I'm going to make April come in somewhere about August. And you'd find yourself in trouble, wouldn't you? We've got to work to the calendar of the country where we are. And so most of the Western countries today, we use the calendar, which is really the Roman calendar. But now, take the Jews. They had their calendar. They didn't speak of January, February, March, April, May, and so on. See, most of the words that we use to describe our months, and even our days, are really heathen terms. More or less, they are either the names of some god, some idols, or a word that describes them. For instance, Monday. Where do you ever read of Monday? In the Bible. In fact, you don't even read of Sunday. Sunday. Moon day. And so on. This day now, we call it Wednesday. It really comes from Woden's day. See? Now, the idea is this. In the Bible, when you come to days, you speak of the first day, the second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day. See, God didn't name them. He numbered them. Sixth day, and then Sabbath. See, that's how God spoke of the days. Now, the months to the Israelites also had Hebrew names. But now, they had a difficulty with their calendar, the same as you and I have a difficulty with ours. And we were taught when we were children at school to remember this, that 30 days have November, How did it go then? 30 days has September, April, June and November. I think that's how the rhyme went, something like that. All the rest of 31, except February alone, which had 28 days clear and 29 every year. So that was supposed to be given to us so that we would remember the number of days in the month. But isn't it strange, 31 days, and 4 of them have 30 days, and then you one that's only got 28 days, then you stick in an extra day every fourth year. Why did they do that? Something wrong with the timepieces, isn't there, or the calendars or something. Well, the Hebrews had it different altogether. They had 30 days for every month. We see that doesn't work out. That only gives 360 days in the year, that's right. So we have 365 days in the year. And every fourth year you stick in and you have 366. So how could they work it? If they had 12 months and they had 30 days, that gives you 360. Oh, they were 5 days short. And every 4 years, they would have 21 days. Well, what they did was, I think it was every 7th year or something, they stuck in an extra month. In a double month. Which seemed to bring their calendar up again to fit in with the sun. And the earth's rotation around the sun. Now, judging then they had 12 months. He says, now this month shall be unto you the beginning of month. It was their 7th month. And the 7th month was to become the 1st month. Now it's easy if you take time to think it out. Suppose now we start with January. And July becomes our 7th month. Suppose we started our year in July. And we made July the 1st month. Then January would become the 7th month. It's simple when you look at it like that. So that actually they had 6 months. Now he said, but this month, the 7th, will be unto you the beginning of months. So when you speak of the Jewish New Year starting away in September, that's the start of their civil year. But right now, at the time of the Passover, that's the commencement of their religious year. To go into that in detail, you would have to go to Leviticus chapter 23 and go down through the feasts of Jehovah. We have looked at these in times past. Perhaps the time has come that we should begin to look at these again sometime and go down through the feasts of Jehovah. And you'll find that they start off there with those different feasts, and the Jewish calendar then was all divided up according to those feasts. And by the way, those feasts have a meaning for us today, when you come over to the New Testament. While we don't keep them as Jewish feasts, they have a spiritual application. And so the Jewish New Year started with the Passover. It was the change of the calendar. God was about to commence a new thing, and a new nation was about to be born, so the calendar would be changed, and a new year commenced. You know, it's sometimes very strange when these peculiar Christians meet with people who are not Christians. An old man once went to have his medical in connection with his compensation because he was suffering from an industrial disease. And the doctor was examining this old man, and he said, Sir Lewis, he said, you've got a very good heart. Your heart's all right. He looked at the doctor, he said, it ought to be. He says, why? He says, it's a new one. The doctor looked at him. He said, what would you mean, a new one? He said, well, you see, sir, he says, the Lord has created in me a new heart. The doctor didn't understand that language at all, see? But I heard of another fellow, and the doctor asked him, he says, what's your birthday? He said, which one do you want? He says, well, I want your birthday. He said, I've got two. So I could give you the date when I was born, and I could give you the date when I was born again. The doctor still didn't understand that. You see, that's terminology that you and I understand. It's your birth date, haven't you? Or have you? I hope we all have in here tonight. Can you tell the time when you were born? Not that you remember that, but you'll have a birth certificate. Somebody told you about it, and you'll have your birthday, and you'll know when you were born. You know your birthday. But what about when you were born again? Two birthdays. This shall be unto you the beginning of months. It was the start of a new thing. Now, this new start then, you'll notice, is associated with the Lamb. The Lamb is introduced to us here in connection with the Passover at verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take them every man a lamb. Now, I know that you folks here tonight are conversant with this, that when you come down through this passage, it's introduced to you as a lamb, a lamb. And then, as he moves down, he says, it's your lamb, becomes your lamb. And then, later on, he says, the lamb. Now, when you think of these things and you come to consider the lamb, first of all, this lamb was to be selected. It was to be chosen out on a particular day, the 10th day. Now, suppose for a moment or two, we were living down in Egypt. And we had the message from Moses and Aaron who said, now, on the 10th day this month, you'll go out and you'll choose a lamb. Either from amongst the sheep or the goats. Take a little lamb. Now, a lamb, by the way, has got to be within the first year. If you buy a piece of lamb, it's supposed to be the first year. If it's beyond that, what you're buying is a piece of mutton. But the lamb is the first year. If it's a male of the first year, then, of course, it's a ram, a young ram. Now, he said, that's to be chosen out. Suppose now we had the message, and someone in the house said to his father, Dad, are you going out today to choose that lamb? Oh, there's no hurry. No hurry. This thing's not to take place until the 14th. There's no hurry. We'll get it any time. Now, suppose they put it off on the 10th day, and they put it off on the 11th day, and the 12th day, and so on. The 14th day came. Somebody said, what about the lamb? We better rush out and get it. See? They might go out and not be able to find one that was acceptable to God. By the way, brothers and sisters, sending the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth was no afterthought with God. It wasn't something that was done in a hurry. It wasn't something that was done to meet an emergency. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was chosen away back before the foundation of the world. Why people don't grasp these things at times, I don't know. God had selected His Son to be the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. Long before the foundation of the earth was laid, before ever Adam's clay was fashioned, before ever man walked uprightly on the face of the earth, before ever sin had come in, before ever man had fallen, way back there, God had selected His Son. I'm glad for that and happy, because God makes no mistakes. God knew exactly who He was choosing. But having selected the lamb, what was he going to do with it? It was to be taken away from the rest, kept, you might say, in a measure, in isolation, if we may use that word. But during that time it was with them, no longer in the herd there, but with them. Perhaps it would become a little pet at the house. It's amazing, those little lambs, how they get to know when they're being treated well. This lamb was to be treated there for 4 days for a particular reason. It was to be scrutinized, examined. You see, there might be a flaw in it. And that which has a flaw in it is not suitable for offering to God. The lamb is to be without blemish and without spot. If during the 4 days something was found that it wasn't right, they couldn't use that lamb. So the lamb was kept up for that given time, the 4 days. Do you know, have you ever wondered why when the Lord came to this earth, he didn't just come as a fully developed man? He could have done that, couldn't he? Yes, he could have come just as a fully developed man. By the way, have you ever thought of this? I chuckle to myself at times when I sit down and think of this. When people try to work out ages and dates and so on, I've often asked them this: how old was Adam the day he was created? Ooh, he was just a day, that was just all right. But how old was he with regard to maturity? He wasn't created a baby. God created a fully developed, mature man with Adam. And Eve, who was built from the rib, was made a fully developed woman. You and I are different. We started as babies. The Lord could have come from heaven as a fully developed man. He didn't do that. God decided that his son would be born of the virgin. That he would be born as a baby, a child. And for 30 years he would rise and develop and grow and mature physically. Then for 3 years and perhaps a little more, he goes out into his public ministry. And all that time he was being scrutinized. Watch this very carefully. First time I saw this, it brought a lot of joy to my heart. You know that from the time of his birth, as recorded back in the Gospels, in Luke and in Matthew, from the time that the wise men came, you hear no more about them, except down to Egypt, and the time had come for them to come back. From Matthew chapter 2 into Matthew chapter 3, you pass over approximately 30 years, more or less. In between that, Luke tells us of an incident that took place when he was 12 years of age, when they went up to Jerusalem. The only answer. But God gives us in one statement what he thinks of his son for those 30 years. He sums it up in one statement. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. The eye of God rested upon his son, the Lord Jesus, all the time from the time he was born, and all the years that he grew up in Nazareth, right until the time he went out in his public ministry, baptized by John in the River Jordan, and God says, now this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. There's not a flaw, not a blemish. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, in whom I'm well pleased. And even during the time of his public ministry, when others criticized him and scrutinized him, some of them scandalized him, when it came to the final issue, Pilate says, I find no fault in him. Judas says, I betrayed the innocent blood. The man, I believe, that put the spear in him said, of a truth, this was a righteous man, truly the Son of God. You see, you can criticize, scrutinize, watch him carefully. You'll never find a flaw in the Lord Jesus. He was the perfect Lamb of God. And the fourth day must be slain. That must have been an awful night in that home when they gathered round the table and they had their robes on, sandals on their feet already. That little lamb had to be slain. There was one person in that home to whom it meant much. Firstborn. If the firstborn was asked to say anything that night, which perhaps he wasn't, but if he was asked to say something, he could say, look, that lamb is dying instead of me. That lamb is my substitute. For if that lamb doesn't die, the death angel will come and take me. What a gospel message. The substitute of the sinner. And when you and I go to Calvary and we picture Calvary, we can say, God shall not payment twice demand. First at my bleeding Savior's hand and then again at mine. You see, beloved, we have a substitute in the place of the firstborn. But then that wasn't enough. You see, you cannot do away with the sprinkled blood. See how many people today are trying to preach a gospel without the blood. They don't like it. They call it the gospel of the shambles. Who wants to hear about blood? Preach something of a social nature. Tell people how to live a good life. Tell them what clubs to join. What societies to get into. But don't tell them about the need of the blood. Yet we're saying, what can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Suppose that they had slain the lamb that night, but forgot about the blood, just let it run out. What could they have done? You see, the blood had to be taken. It's precious. You know the Bible speaks of the precious blood of Christ. That blood was precious. They had to take it out and it had to be put on the two perpendicular posts. Then it had to be put across the horizontal, across the top, down the two sides. Now there's one thing we must watch about this. When the Father went out and sprinkled the blood, he took the hyssop. The hyssop would be grown out of the wall. It wasn't something he had to go and search for, it was there, close at hand. He would dip that into the blood and splash it on across the top and down the two side posts. Then they would go in, shut the door. Do you think they would be able to see that blood from the inside? Of course not. You see, while I have indicated there are far too many people today who are trying to do away with the blood, they don't want to hear about it. They want a religion without the blood. And that's the reason why so many religions are lifeless, because the life is in the blood. And if you have a bloodless religion, you're going to have a lifeless religion. But, while that is true, it's just as equally true, there's a lot of well-meaning Christians who go to the other extreme. I've heard so many people talk a lot of sentimental things. So I know it was wrong, but I just put it under the blood. I just put it again under the blood. Well, I'll ask you, how often did the children of Israel put the blood on the doorpost? Once. That's all. The blood was put on the doorpost that night of the Passover. And they never saw it. They went inside. I'll tell you why. When you come to look at it this time, you'll notice it's when God says, when I see the blood, not when you see the blood. You see the lamb. You'll eat the lamb. And God says, the blood is for me. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I'll be your shield and the death angel will never be. You see, that brings us to this. The Passover feast. While the Egyptians were preparing for the funeral, the children of Israel were enjoying a feast. God has been making a distinction between them, making a difference between them in each plague. Now, the last and final plague has come. Firstborn is slain, and the Egyptians have got to prepare for the funeral. Over here in the homes of the Israelites, they're having a feast. They're not even sitting down, they're standing, all dressed. The staffs beside them, their shoes on their feet, and they're eating the roast lamb with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Feasting on the lamb. Now notice what they were to do with the lamb. We'll have to be quick because our time's really gone. Three things are mentioned about the lamb. They were to take the lamb. They were to kill it and so on. But so far as the lamb itself was concerned, with its head, with its legs, and with the pertinence thereof. Now, quickly, take your Bibles for a moment or two and go over to the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John. Look at verse 29, a very, very familiar text. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, I want you to get that picture. John the Baptist, perhaps with his index finger, is pointing and he's saying, Look, behold, get your eye on him. There's the Lamb of God. Now I wonder, what part of John would he point, what part of Christ would John point to? Behold the Lamb of God, for what was it? Which taketh away the sin of the world. He would be pointing to his head, for there is the one who has authority as well as ability. His head comes first. But now look further down that same chapter at verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, said, Behold the Lamb of God. He didn't say there that taketh away the sin of the world. He said that in verse 29. 35, he looked on him as he walked. You walk with your legs. Now he's indicating there's a walk. But now look over for a moment now at Peter's epistle. First epistle of Peter. Chapter 1. Verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. His legs, his head, his legs, and the pertinence thereof. You see, when the lamb was slain, it would be open. The internals would have to be looked at to make sure the lamb was put. Now, says Peter, here you are. Here's the lamb that's without blemish or without spot. You can't find a flaw externally or internally with Christ. See, back in the book of Exodus, he said its head, its legs, with the pertinence thereof. The New Testament takes up those same three things and presents to us the perfect lamb. Dressed as pilgrims, they were ready to depart in the morning. Now look, in closing. Their salvation depended upon what God saw. Not on what they saw, what God saw when I see the blood. But their assurance depended upon what God said. He said, I will pass over you. So if people go struggling around and they want for their assurance something about the blood, that's not where you get your assurance. Your salvation depends on what God saw, and God saw the sacrifice of His Son. God was well pleased with what Christ did at Calvary. He raised Him again from the dead and He seated Him at His own right hand. But you and I have God's Word. Our assurance depends upon what God said. What God says in that book is what gives us the assurance. Not some feelings that we have. Not some special thing we have seen. Not visions. What God has said. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for another evening spent together. We think of the different prayers that were offered, and we pray, O God, that Thou would be pleased to answer them. But now in closing, we would ask Thee, O God, to remember every home circle that's represented in this gathering tonight. Every one of us need Thee in some way or another. In mercy wilt Thou look down upon us, and grant Thy richest blessing to be the abiding portion of all Thy people. Remember those who are absent tonight. Be with them in a very special way. We ask it now, giving thanks to the Savior's name. Amen.